We welcome you this morning. You'll notice a number of announcements in the bulletin. Let me just go through them and we'll make some comments and add just a couple that we did not get in the bulletin. But starting in the inside, we have just a reminder for those on the missions committee meeting that we'll be having one of Steve's proverbial short meetings, right, Steve? So you should be home before dawn tomorrow morning. But we'll be meeting right after the evening service to talk about some things. And so if you're on that committee, we trust that you'll be at that. And as always, if this is an area that you want to get involved in a little more specifically and a little more definitely, you're welcome to come tonight and see how the committee functions, and perhaps this would be a ministry that you would like to pick up and join with us in it. Along with the missions committee meeting, you'll notice on the back that next week, the Turnbulls will be with us, and Ken will be speaking in the evening service, and he's been still trying to form and to get started with a number of other people, African Christian University, and so it'll be important to be here to hear their report, Ken and Lisa and the family, what they're doing personally, but also what's happening with the ACU, and we trust that you can come and join with us in that particular time. We still have needs in the Sunday school, Meredith's class, the first and second grade class. And I would, if you're scared by a lifetime commitment, just take it for the summer. Take it for 3 months or 4 months or 6 months, whatever, and just see if this is a place where the Lord can use you. Maybe you don't know how good you can be as a teacher of that age group, but this is a need. It's an ongoing need, and we trust that somebody here will be praying about it, and that the Lord will say, this is an area where you can get involved. So if you can work in that, you can talk to Dale Gupton or you can talk to Meredith and just trust that somebody will fill in this need. And like I say, if you can only do it for a shorter period, maybe 6 months, that'd be fine. We do need to have this covered and trust that somebody will do that. On the back, also, you notice a sort of a calendar of upcoming men's ministry events, and not all of these items are for men. We have the family picnic. We have the church work day, different things that would involve men, the ladies, the teenagers. So just look at this upcoming list here, the list of activities that are coming, and plan on being at either all or as many of them as you can and join with us in these different kinds of activities. We do appreciate the guys that are organizing and trying to get some sort of system and some sort of planning to this aspect of the ministry. And so it's just read the information and attend appropriately. And if you have questions, you can talk to Ron Furman or Sam Mason, Phil Daniel. Those three, Mike Gibbs, can help a little bit on that, and you can ask them about the details on some of these things. But we would encourage you to look at these activities over the next month or so and respond appropriately. The one men's activity that isn't in here is sort of apparently there's a secret organization going on in this church. They do their work at night under cloak of deception and darkness. They deal with things marked Diablo, which is kind of an interesting thing. And they lead unsuspecting people to slaughter. And we appreciate the work of these guys greatly. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to talk to Shane Rhodes or Bill Groves, poor Nancy, Matt Green. Some of the elders are involved in this secret organization. But I really appreciate the guys. And Friday night was a good night for me. And I thank all of you who were involved in that. It was a lot of fun, but just really a good time. I appreciate that. Two other announcements we need to add. Next week will be the fourth Sunday. We did not get it in the bulletin, but we'll have our back in our regular schedule of the fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. And we trust you'll plan on staying for that after the morning service. So that'll be next Sunday. And then on Wednesday, May 5th, and this is for the men again, Chris is planning a men's chorus to sing on Mother's Day, which will be the 9th. And so this is the Wednesday before Mother's Day. This is a one-time event, and we invite you guys to join with the men who are already in the choir. And we'll be rehearsing a number on Wednesday the 5th. And so we would encourage you, just for this one time, you may want to stay in the choir regularly, but at least just for this one night, come at 8 o'clock on Wednesday the 5th and rehearse this number, and we'll be doing it as sort of a special number on Mother's Day the following Sunday. So information's on a bulletin board. If you have other specific questions as to how this is going to work and what if you can't sing and... No, you cannot play your drum, but you know, you can talk to Chris, and he'll give you all those kind of details. But plan on Wednesday the 5th, if you will, May 5th, and for just a one-night rehearsal, and then we'll be singing the following Sunday, and it's just going to be good. So we would open this to all the men in the church, and you are welcome to join with us for that. Later on, we'll be talking... a little bit more by way of introduction, but we do have Terry Vest with us, representative of Gideon's, and he'll be coming in a short time to catch us up on what's happening with the Gideon's. And I would just remind you, as we mentioned last week, that after the service, there'll be an opportunity for you to give to support the Gideon's, and we'll have some more details on that later. But we'll look forward to that in a little bit. But we are glad you're here, and we'll ask Chris to come down and lead us in our song.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we want to start with a hymn of praise this morning. It's number 262. A good hymn, a familiar hymn, Holy, 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 262.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we praise your name this morning because you are holy. We just pray that you would use this service today for your glory and that you would keep us praising you throughout the week. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
We have been privileged over the all the time I've been here and even before to have as part of our mission work the support of the Gideons. We're also blessed by having a good number of our own men as members of the Gideons, and y'all are fairly familiar with the work. The thing I appreciate about the Gideons and have over the years is that they have a very single-minded focus. Their purpose is to hand out the Word of God. And not only in the States, I can remember back in third grade even getting New Testaments, and that's a long time ago. So they have not changed. Circumstances have changed. They meet new obstacles, different opportunities as well. But we really appreciate them. And today, Terry Vest is here as a representative of the local Gideon camp, and he's going to be present the work. And after the service, he'll be at one of the doors back there. And you know how we do, some of our men at the other doors and give you an opportunity to give to the Gideons. And I would just remind you what he might say. All the money goes 100% to scripture distribution. There's no overhead taken out, no administration costs. So you are really giving to have scriptures printed and distributed free over whatever country is their emphasis at this time. So listen and be blessed, and we are thankful to have Brother Vest with us. Terry? Thank
you so much. I appreciate that so much. I was very encouraged to come here because the word is this church is highly supportive of the Gideons. Before I even start, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know a lot about the Gideons. I think you've got 6 Gideons in this church. But nonetheless, let me remind you, we are an interdenominational ministry. That means some of us are Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. Some of us are non-denominational, such as myself. And you'd say, well, a group like that, you get in a lot of arguments? Never. We don't argue. Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about getting the Bible out. And you would think, putting the Bible out, that we would never encounter any type of difficulties. Well, I'm here today not to preach to you, but to give you a report and tell you that there are challenges. How many of you ever seen a Bible just like this? Sure, you've seen these in hotels. Well, I'm here to tell you today that this Bible cannot be used anymore. It's been taken out of circulation. I'm going to ask your pastor to come up and look and read this, if you will, and explain what Brother John sees right here and why this Bible cannot be used because it's been taken out of circulation.
This is a label that has been stuck in there. It's not part of the printing. Somebody put this label in here. Warning. Thinking people have determined that this book is dangerous to the mental and physical health of everyone, and this was put here by the American Atheists out of Austin, Texas. A stick-in label in the Gideon Bible.
Thank you, Brother John. This is part of the challenge we're seeing as the Gideon organization. Satan is active. It becomes more and more difficult. But I'm here to tell you today that your Gideon group all over the United States, all over Arkansas, we have 11 camps in northwest Arkansas. We stand firm in our commitment to get God's word out. But there are individual challenges when we go. We can't get not only into every church, like your church has been so receptive for many years. We can't get into all the schools and some of the high schools we get to. There are challenges there. At a distribution in the last few years, and I've made, I think, 3 out of the last 5 years at Fayetteville High School, I had a 4'10" sophomore, a little female student, come up to me, point her finger in my face and say, "Who gave you permission to do this?" And I said, "Ma'am, nobody gave me permission to do this. I'm standing on a public road. This is voluntary." And she said, "Huh," kind of indignant. She walked up the hill. She organized a group of her buddies, and they started to chant against me and what I was doing. We're not discouraged at that. I simply turned away, let her burn herself out. We distributed our distribution of Bibles, and students said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." They're not thanking me as a Gideon. They're thanking you, Brother John, and Fellowship Bible Church, for your support of the Gideons. But some unusual things happened that are not good. I had that challenge. I walked up the hill to talk to some of my fellow Gideons about it, and they said, "You're not going to believe what happened today in Fayetteville, Arkansas." A female student took a Bible, opened her purse, pulled a cigarette lighter out of it and attempted to burn the Bible in defiance of the Gideon and the Word of God, but God came through because the cigarette lighter wouldn't light. Yay, God, He does it. You know, when we call to Him, He shows us great and mighty things of which you know not. Those are part of the challenges that we see. We'll have students sometimes, we'll throw the Bibles down, but most of them say, thank you for what you're doing. As Gideons, we're over 250,000 members all over the world. We distribute God's Word in 191 different countries in 91 different languages, and we're just an extension of your church. None of us are pastors. We are all laymen. We're all laymen. We distributed recently at the University of Arkansas last September 5,400 Bibles. 52 Gideons gathered there on a rainy day, distributed Bibles. Those students like those Bibles. They appreciate it. They say thank you. And we find that Gideon Bibles are used in different ways. I gave a report like this at the Fayetteville Church of God last spring after that distribution, and a lady came up to me, Brother John, and said, I want to thank you for what you're doing at the University of Arkansas campus. And I could see she wasn't a student because she was a lady of my age and all similar. And she said, every year the Gideons would give me a Bible. And she said, you know, my husband died, and I was so afraid in that house by myself. But I remember those Gideon Bibles. I put one Gideon Bible to the front, to the left side of my front door. I put one to the right. I took another Gideon Bible and put it to my rear door, one to the left, one to the right. I was no longer afraid. God's Word was there. Have you ever heard a Gideon Bible used that way? There's lots of ways that Gideon Bibles are used, and I appreciated so much how she shared with me. Not too long ago in Fayetteville, Arkansas, a lady was checking out at Walmart in Fayetteville. A man was standing behind her. She was checking things out when all of a sudden she started pulling the items back to her. It was very apparent she couldn't pay for what she had got. But the man standing behind her was kind. He handed a $10 bill to the checker. This lady's eyes got real big. She couldn't believe what was happening. Checkout process was finished. The checker gave the change to the lady. The lady turned around to give it to this man. He said, no, you keep it. You take that, but would you also take this? And she said, what do you want me to have? He said, this is a Bible. It'll tell you how to get to heaven. It'll tell you about God. And she said, folks, right here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, a Bible, I've never seen one. What is it? You see, that man was a Gideon. That man was interested in leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ and distributing God's Word. I'd like to tell you that she accepted Christ, but I do not know that that happened. But God's Word went out, and it does not return void. We know that. That's the promise. Why am I here? To thank you and ask for further prayer support for myself and my fellow Gideons as we go forward. Because there's challenges just like this. They continue to pop up. If it's not defamatory signs and posters on our Bibles, it's challenges in distributing them. We can't get in every church. We just pray that you will pray and be with us and stand with us. But thank you. We need men after the service. We can always use more men, become Gideon. You don't have to be a speaker. We need men that will just pass out Bibles and be a part of the process. Lastly, if you can give, that's great, but do not divert any of your tithes to the Gideons for Bibles. It's above and beyond, just like it's above and beyond blessing. $5 buys a Bible like this. It'll last for about, we say, see a life of 2,300 people being exposed to that. You can also give to the Gideon card program. You can give in honor of someone. My wife and I don't send flowers anymore, the death, the funeral. We give in memory of that person, but you can give in just simple recognition. As Gideons, we'll give out about 1.5 million Bibles a week and about 80 million Bibles a year. That's if we can find the funds for it. Unfortunately, we can only fund 2 out of every 3 requests. The demand is simply tremendous worldwide for God's Word. And you've played such an important part of that. Now, one of my jobs as a Gideon is I am the scripture distribution chairman for the Fayetteville camp. I put out Bibles along with my fellow Gideons at Washington Regional. Where do you think in that hospital that the Bibles come up missing? You're not ever supposed to take Bibles, but some people do. Would you think it'd be in the individual rooms, in the waiting rooms? No. It's in the emergency rooms. Because when people come to the emergency rooms, they've got an emergency. They can't figure out how to handle the situation themselves. People will steal more Bibles and take them at Washington Regional right in that emergency room than any other place. But thank God that people care enough to buy Bibles and we replace them. That's our mission. That's our goal as Gideons. Some of you are tremendous prayer warriors. You'll pray and you'll pray and you'll pray, and people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your prayers. Some of you will witness with a fervor. You'll take the opportunity with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Many, many people will be in heaven as a result of what you pray about. And some of you will give today. God will bless what you give, and I believe when we get into heaven, He'll explain. Do you see these folks? They're in heaven because of what you did on April the 18th at Fellowship Bible. You gave in faith. A difference was made in people's eternity. And I'm going to close with this and tell you about Sherman Jackson. Sherman Jackson is a young Gideon in Dallas, Texas. He and his 7-year-old daughter were going to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. They stopped in at a convenience store. Well, a man approached him and said, "Would you give me a ride to my car?" Said, "I've broken down." Sherman said, "You bet, hop in." He got in the front seat. His daughter was in the back seat. They hadn't gone very far when the man from under his coat pulled a gun and said, "This is a stick-up. Give me all the money you have." Sherman gave him all the money that he had. He was mortified. He was scared. He put his young daughter's life in danger. But Sherman's a little different. He's a Gideon. He's got Bibles just like this, and we call these PWTs, or Personal Workers' Testament, and he puts dollar bills in them. I've got a dollar bill in this one. Well, that robber looked down after Sherman had given him all his money, and he saw it, and he said, "You got more money? Look right here. You've lied to me." Something came over Sherman, and he prayed out loud, "Father in heaven, deliver me from this evil." Sherman became composed, calm, and he started turning the car around, and the robber said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm not taking orders from you anymore." The robber said, "You don't get it, do you?" "No," Sherman said, "you don't get it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." The robber said, "I'm going to kill you." He took the gun, stuck it in his chest, cocked the hammer back, but it wouldn't fire. The gun wouldn't fire. The robber put the gun down, started to cry. Sherman pulled the car off the side of the road, and they started to talk. Sherman told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him the Bible, and said, "Would you go with me tonight to my church? We'll talk more about your problems. We'll talk more about a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ." The robber said, "No, I can't do that. Can't do that." The last that Sherman Jackson saw, this robber was walking across the parking lot of that convenience store. He had a gun in this hand. He had a Gideon Bible in this hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel a lot safer when I see people that are carrying Gideon Bibles than guns. You have the power today in Springdale, Arkansas, to put Bibles in people's hands, to hopefully take the guns out of them, and you don't know in the process that you're not protecting you, your family, or somebody that's gathered here today. Gideon Bibles and how they're used in unique ways with the blessing of the Holy Spirit and what God's will is. We are not going to quit. I can tell you that. There's some things I can't guarantee, but I guarantee you this. There's a group of men that will carry on, but we don't do it without your support. And I'm going to sum it all up and close with this. And this is not a Gideon saying. It's not original with Terry Vest or whatever, but it's kind of like this. I give away that which I cannot keep to keep that which I cannot lose. That's the work in Jesus Christ, with God's Word as it distributes and what it does to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to change their lives, to give them a new look, not what we see on television, and Brother John, not what we see in the newspaper, but what the Bible says about the truths are, how your lives can be changed and how your eternities can be changed. God bless you. Thank you so much on behalf of your Gideons that are in this church, on behalf of the local camps. Folks, you do make a difference in a lot of things, in a lot of ways. And I happen to believe that when we all get to heaven, God will put it all together and He'll tell us what you did. God bless each of you. Thank you, Brother John.
Thank you for coming today, sharing with us. If you'll take your hymnals again and stand, we'd like to sing "The Lord is My Shepherd." It's number 50. A good arrangement of Psalm 23. It's number 50, "The Lord is My Shepherd."
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Sam is going to come and read today.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in his sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who is our enlightens and is our teacher. Father, we pray that you would take this passage, this part of your word, and change our lives through it this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we look into God's Word today, we want to sing number 371. It's just just a good hymn that you can use to prepare your hearts. If you'll stand, please. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. It's number 371.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look at that passage that Sam read for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just one announcement that I forgot to make, not really an announcement, but just to make you aware that of how things are in the world, and something that you might be praying for over the next several days. You read about the volcano in Iceland, and you just need to remember that Ryan and Margaret trying to come home from Sweden, and they can't get on an airplane because nothing's flying, so they are stranded by the volcano. And so we need to pray that the Lord would not only keep them there, but enable them to come home soon. And however that's going to work out, clear the atmosphere. I mean, it's his volcano and his atmosphere. He can do whatever he wants. But as you pray during the week for people of the church, remember especially Margaret and Ryan over in Sweden trying to get home as soon as possible. So do remember to pray for them. But we want to look not at their life, we want to look at our lives. And in this passage, we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And sometimes we kind of add a postscript, as long as it's a good way, as long as it's pleasant, as long as I like it, as long as it's nice to me. And we really need to look at perhaps some of the characteristics that ought to be normal in our life, and see it not so much in terms of a Hollywood movie or a novel, a Christian novel that ends with everything fine and dandy. We need to be realistic. So just to encourage us to look at our own lives in this passage. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that even as we talked about in Sunday school this morning in our class, that you reign. Above all else, you are the God who is above all else. And we thank you that we can be in your presence. Thank you that you made Christ sin for us, that we might become his righteousness before you. We thank you, Lord, that we are yours and that you are faithful. You deal with us in loving kindness and faithfulness because we are your people. We just praise you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of being able to even praise you. Pray that you would just teach us again, show us what we are, show us the life perhaps that you have chosen for us. Help us to understand what it means when we say, have your way in our lives, so that we would above all glorify you. We bear your name in Springdale as Christians. We live and we walk and we move as people bearing your name, and pray that it would be honoring to you. So speak to us from your word, we ask. As always, Father, we admit that there are burdens here, hearts and minds that are very busy with and loaded down with things of life. Pray that for the next few moments you would give us peace and quietness. You would cause us to rest. You would cease the minds that are just running, and allow us to be taught by your Spirit from your word. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We had Sam start reading scripture back in the last few verses of chapter 5. And if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you understand the things that Roger talked about last week in communion, even, and that this is your faith, and you are a biblical Christian, then, as Sam read, and we talked about the last several weeks as well, you have a special ministry in this world, in your neighborhood, in your family and in your neighborhood, in the town in which you live, in the county here. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to be those who proclaim, and I think Sam's translation said implore, wasn't it? Something like that. Somewhere in there. I mean, it is not just a rote, passionless recitation of something. It is, we urge people, we exhort, we plead, because we want them to be reconciled to God as well. And again, we talked about it in the first few verses of chapter 6. We do that because today is now, and tomorrow might not even exist. We don't know. We don't know that we have any more time. And so there's an urgency. And the only time that we have is right now. And so our urging and our ministry, our proclamation of reconciliation is right now. And if the Lord gives us tomorrow, it goes on. But there's an urgency to this. And so as we do this, we need to be careful how we do it. It's non-optional. This is given to you. You don't have to volunteer, and you don't have to accept. You don't have to consecrate or dedicate or whatever, or surrender. You have this ministry, see, because you're a believer. You've been reconciled, and God gives that to you. But we need to be careful how we do that, because the way we minister, the way we proclaim, the way we ask people to be reconciled, reflects back on God. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think that, or chapter 2, and that's the verse we put in the bulletin, talks about, watch out how you live among the Gentiles so that they will see you, and when the time comes, they'll glorify God. Even if they don't appreciate you,
They will glorify God because they see your behavior. See? And in Titus chapter 2, in a very specific situation, he talks to slaves how they're to behave to their masters, maybe how you as employees behave to your employer, see? So that you adorn the gospel, that you make the gospel look good. Now, we think the gospel looks good, see? But how we minister affects the appearance of what we're saying. And so it's important that we do it right. And then that well-known verse in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. See? So how we live with this ministry that God has given us is exceedingly important. And that gets us down to how we live, not just theoretically, but how we live practically in the life that God has given us. And he's given you a different life than he's given me. But we all have to have this ministry in our life. And so we need to look at our life to see how it is we ought to live. And it's not just theoretical things. It's not just categorical things that apply to everybody. It's your life. How are you living? What are your characteristics? What is your response to your life? So as we go through this, we're talking to you individually as to how we ought to be. And we need to understand that life is hard. Don't get trapped up in life is a jungle out there. That's not a good biblical word. Life isn't a jungle, but life is hard. And it's especially hard for Christians. We sit here in this fairly comfortable auditorium this morning, and we are foreigners. We are aliens. We are not home. That makes it hard. We are in a war zone, and we have some of our young men deployed or about to be deployed to Afghanistan to move into a war zone. And we say they are going into harm's way. We're sitting here in harm's way, see. Our enemy is a personal adversary, and he is against us, see. And we have enemies out there, not just Satan, but enemies, see. And we need to understand life, what it should be, so that we're not caught off guard. If we spend our time imagining how nice everything is, when nice doesn't work, then we're caught off guard. And so we need to be realistic about where we're living. And don't let the sign that says, you know, whatever. We are here. And Paul is talking about that. And he's talking about in chapter 6, moving on, this is how he ministers. This is how he carries out his ministry of reconciliation. These are the characteristics of his life in which he ministers. And perhaps as we go through these verses, you can see some of your life, because these are the things that the characteristics of your life in which you minister as a minister of reconciliation. And when he talks about ministry, he doesn't deal with technique. He doesn't give you a three-step or a 12-step or an approach, a logical argument or something that you can you know, just memorize and go out and do it. He just talks about life. He says, if you understand this, then this will help you in your ministry. See? And so he tries to give us a perspective on what we can expect, what we live in. See? Our overriding concern, starting in verse 3, needs to be that we do not want the ministry to be discredited. Whatever else I do, I do not want people to see me and to discredit the ministry. Say, worthless, find fault with, assign it to a curse almost. Look at him, the ministry is worthless, see? And that's the same for you, see? We want to give no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. It is possible to live our lives in such a way that we bring the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we just bring it down by the way we live. Our words may be correct, but the way we live, and we don't want to do that, see. We need to be careful. If somebody refuses the message I bring, I want it to be because they refuse the message, not because they refuse me, see. I do not want the ministry to be discredited. You don't want the ministry to be discredited. And we need to be careful, see, that in our lives there is no cause for discrediting. See? And we understand our life in verse 4 is a life of a servant. See? A life of a servant of God. And notice the words. Verse 3 says, giving no cause in anything. Verse 4 says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And you catch the in anything and in everything? We're talking about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, see? In anything, in everything. We're talking about your life, not just Sunday morning or not just an hour a week doing something. We're talking about constantly. We're talking about your total life. And there's no wiggle room. You can't take a break and say, well, it doesn't matter how I live here. I'll be right here, but I can't, but this is my job, and I don't have to be careful how I live on my job. Or this is my school. Or this is my house. Man's home is his castle, and stay out of my castle. And it doesn't, there's no wiggle room, because it's in anything and in everything. See? The specifics and the general, it all comes under this. I want to commend myself as a servant of God, not bring discredit on the ministry. See? How do I do that? How do I do that? And Paul will tell us how we do that in the next couple of chapters. But it's interesting that the first thing he describes is what life is all about. In nothing do I bring discredit on God, on the gospel, on the ministry, and in everything I commend myself as a servant of God. And he says, let me describe what in everything is. Let me describe what kind of a life when we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Paul says, let me tell you what you just said. Let me tell you what kind of life you're asking the Lord to have his own way. Let me tell you what kind of life it is in which you don't want to discredit the gospel. Let me tell you what kind of life you want to be commended as a servant of God. And these verses are just amazing. Because this is not life in America, at least not the way we would want it. This is life. It's not the way we normally think, see. The world wants, and America especially, wants pain-free, problem-free, danger-free, risk-free. We want all that as characteristics of our life. We don't want anything to bother us. And if something bothers us, then what I say is, I'm a victim and I want to be paid for it at least. See, I mean, we just want no discomfort. And Paul says, let me tell you about your life as a believer that you have. And he doesn't say how you're going to get out of it. He just says how you're going to live it. Starts out with your life as a minister, as a servant of God, your life in which you give no cause for discrediting the gospel, in much endurance. In much endurance. Just endure. You have to live it. You cannot get out of life. And you say, well, I don't want to get out of life. That's called dying. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you can't get out of your situation. If it's hard today, you endure it. If it's hard tomorrow, you endure it. If it was hard yesterday, you went through it. And that's the word here. You just go through your life. You don't wake up and say, God, get me out of here. Hawaii looks good, or the beach looks good, you know, compared to this or something. You just, in much endurance, as a servant of God, see? In afflictions, and our word for affliction is stress. We want stress-free living. We don't want any pressure. We don't want any constriction. We don't want anything pushing us down. We wanna wake up and, you know, my, in one sense, favorite, in one sense, makes me laugh with, what's his name, Gordon McRae riding across the plains in Oklahoma singing, "Oh, What a Beautiful Morning." You know, I mean, have you ever seen that? Come on, folks, where have you been? I mean, he's riding on the sun shining and the corn is as high as an elephant's eye and it looks like it's sweet. And, oh, what a beautiful morning. And you say, come on, you know. I'm in Springdale, you know. In afflictions, you wake up in the morning and it presses down. And you go to bed at night and it presses down. And in between it presses down. It's constriction. It's pressure. You're under stress. And you say, oh, just wish. That's life, see. In hardships, this is a word that has to do with necessities. Now, I don't know all your situations, but some of you think you don't have enough. And maybe some of you don't. There are people that are in hardship. We have welfare programs. We have benevolence. We have help for people that are in hardships. See, maybe not you, maybe somebody else, but that's life. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Be careful with that, see. He'll take care of you, but it may be in hardship, see. It may not be what you want. It may not be all we think we need. Hardship, it's just a word, but it's characteristic of life. In distresses, and distress is something that there's no easy way out. You say, what am I going to do now? And there's no answer to that. You're in distress. A ship that's sinking out in the middle of the ocean is in distress, right? And they call for the Coast Guard, but the ship is in distress. And there's no they may rescue the people, but the ship sinks. That's the concept of distress. Is there's just no way out. There's something, it's just a real bad situation, and there's no way out. See? That's life. In that life, you are to commend yourself as a servant of God. In that life, you are to be careful that you do not bring discredit to the ministry of reconciliation. And then there are some things, that's just life in general. Then in verse 5, there are some things that people do very specifically to you, see. In beatings and imprisonment and in tumults. That word for tumult is rioting. And if you don't know what these words mean, just read the prayer letters from Chuck and Judy Broad over in Nigeria, where they live in the city of Jos. And every now and then you read in the newspapers that the Christians and the Muslims are fighting, and it's just mobs running through the city, hacking each other, killing each other. See, that's these kind of things. And genuine believers in the midst of that are literally thrown into prison. They literally are being beaten. See, and in other countries, Steve could probably tell you stuff from Turkey. See, people that he's aware of. See, we may not have that here. But there are those situations for Christians, in beatings and imprisonments and in riots. And in those situations, they are to commend themselves as a servant of God. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And in nothing, bringing discredit by our attitude, our response, our actions. And then in personal things, see, in verse 5, in labors, hard work, not so much a job as how has just the weariness and the exhaustion of just being around. You are tired out. See, you have labors. And tomorrow, you know, you go to work or you get up and you do your day and you're just exhausted. You're just laboring. And in sleeplessness and in hunger. And some people think that this is self-imposed. Maybe they're staying awake all night praying and fasting, and that's why they're sleepless and hungry. And I'm not sure in the context that that's it. I think it's that for whatever reason, he didn't get any sleep. And for whatever reason, he didn't have enough food, see. Circumstances are very difficult, and we need to be aware of that. And in the verse 4 and verse 5, there's nothing special about that. See, this is not persecution for the Lord's sake. This is just the life that you live as a servant of God. And it's the life in the context when we sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." That's true in this life. See, have thine own way, Lord, in this life. See, this is the context in which we're going to live as servants of God, and we need to understand that. And then our personal characteristics, impurity. And that's not so much moral purity here as it is a single-focused mind. What do I think about? What's the focus of my life? See, now it includes moral purity that we normally think of, but it's much more than that. It has to do with the single-minded focus of my life, my single purpose. See, I'm a servant of God. That's my purpose. See, I'm not this, I'm not that. That's my purpose. And in knowledge. And by the way, you only get knowledge by studying. By learning, as a servant of God, not bringing discredit to the ministry, you need to learn. You need to be studying. You need to learn what you're saying. And you only do that. It doesn't come by sleep at night, you know, whispering through. If something's coming on you while you're sleeping, it's probably this time of year, it's pollen, and you need to shut your bedroom window. Knowledge doesn't come that way. You learn. You study. In this life, in patience, this is a different word than endurance. Patience here means what we normally think of as patient. It means long suffering. And you know why you need to be long suffering? Because you have me, right? But I have you, see. We have each other, and we have people, and people are irritations, and people are problems, and people are pains right here. See? And we need patience because I do not want to bring discredit on the Word of God. And I can't say if I'm long-suffering, I can't say, that's enough, leave. See, I can't say that. I can't say, I've had it, no more. That's it, you know. There isn't any "that's it" with patience. So we need to be long-suffering. It's almost as though we say, "Oh yeah, well that's just the way they are, and who cares?" See? I mean, it's just almost that kind of an attitude. I never say "that's it" in a relationship. I never say "that's it" with people. Kindness. That's just a nice little word. It's how I treat you or how you treat me or how we treat somebody else. Gentle and considerate. It's just kind, gentle. There's no way to define it other than those words. And you know what that means. See? You meet people and they're in your way. And you shove them aside and say, I'm in a hurry. Get out of here. Just, you know. And that's not right. We need to be such that we commend ourselves as servants of God. We need to commend ourselves so that we don't discredit the ministry. We need to be kind to each other. Not just in here. We're talking about life. Paul's not talking about how he treats the Corinthians. He's talking about life. In the Holy Spirit. And that's not some kind of ecstatic experience. I'm in the Spirit now. I think it really just has to do with what the Holy Spirit is producing in me and enabling me to do. Not only the gifts that He gives me, but the characteristics. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and those words. See? That's how I am. That's how you are. And it's not just love, joy, peace. Here, it's love, joy, peace, where you're going to be tomorrow morning or Thursday afternoon or whatever. It's the way you are in the life that God has given you. Genuine love, the word is unhypocritical love. I don't know what else to say about that one. It's not pretend. I love you, man. You know, whatever that means. That's not that. It's not a casual thing at all. See? In the word of truth, in the power of God, I talk and speak the truth of God's word. And I do it in the enablement that God gives. I recognize that it is His power working through me. So it's not my effort, it's not my eloquence, although I'm doing the speaking. It's the same with you. See? Speak the truth. Don't make it up. And it's not your excellence, it's God's power. And it's just an acknowledgement that God is working in us. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, think of a soldier, a Roman soldier especially, a shield on the left side, left hand, and a sword in the right hand. And so he's protected and he's able to attack, protected and attack. And it's weapons of righteousness, not weapons of whatever else might be our weapons of philosophy or theology or skill or the ability to argue well or to debate or that sort of stuff, not just a gushing personality. It's righteousness. See? If I am righteous as a servant of God, that gives me protection against situations. If I am righteous, it gives me a certain protection against accusation. It gives me an ability not to drag down the gospel if I am righteous. And I need to be righteous so that I commend myself as a servant of God. So we serve just in life, in endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, and distresses, and in beatings, and imprisonments, and in tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and hunger, in purity, and knowledge, and patience, in kindness, in Holy Spirit, and love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And there's nothing casual about any of those terms. That's just life, though. It's just the way we live. And what will it get us? Well, you need to think. You need to think. Because it doesn't get us what we think it's going to get us, but it's going to get us what we really are going to get, if you can follow all those gets in there, right? It's a matter of perspective in my life. by glory and dishonor. How do you have both of those? By evil report and good report. How do you have both of those? See, it's almost on the surface like it's a contradiction. How can there be glory and dishonor? It's perspective. Where's the dishonor? Maybe in the eyes of those people out there, not in the eyes of God, see? Where's the good report and the evil report, see? The evil report might be there, but what's really true, see? It's perspective. As deceiver and yet true, see? They say I'm telling lies. They say I'm deceiving. They say I'm tricking. I'm not being truthful. And yet, I'm being totally truthful because I'm speaking God's word. See? It's perspective. And you don't pay attention out there because we know what's really happening. As unknown, yet well known. Now, they may not know me, but you know what? And we read that in Psalms this morning in Sunday school class. You know what? God says, I know you. Now, who do you want to be known by? You want them to know you? And, oh, yeah, he has this name. She has this name. Oh, yeah, they're those people. Or do you want God to say, I know them, they're mine? See, that's what he's saying here. As we live our lives as his servants, our perspective says, it doesn't matter whether they know us or not. It doesn't matter if we have a name, a fame, and God knows us. God knows his own. As dying, and yet we live. You know, even to the point of death. Physical death, it doesn't bother us. If you keep on doing that, you're going to die. No, if I keep on doing that, I'm going to live. It's perspective. How do I live in this life? I just live. Because even if I die, I'm living. As punished and yet not put to death. See? Read Isaiah 53, by the way, if you want that phrase, as punished and not put to death. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and we thought he was a lawbreaker. We thought he was condemned by God, and he was dying on the cross, and you read the end of it, and he's going to be glorified. See, he's going to be glorified. They punished him, but, see, he never died. I mean, he's not dead. See? And that's the way it is with us. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See? Things make you sad. Things make you sorrowful. See? And the world produces sorrow in a believer's life. That's just life. And yet, there's always that element of rejoicing, even in sorrow. Hard sometimes. But when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, that's this point here. He's saying maybe in prison, maybe in sickness, maybe in death, whatever, in situations that cause us sorrow, and yet there's an element of joy in there. There's an element of rejoicing. It's perspective because we're focusing in on the one whom we're serving. See? As poor, yet making many rich. See? Remember Peter and John at the guy sitting at the gate of the temple, and he's looking for alms, and they say, we don't have any silver, but what we have we give you, and they gave him health, and he could walk and leap and praise the Lord with them. See? We go to people and say, be reconciled to God, and they say, what's it worth? And we say, well, we don't have any money to give you, but we'll give you life, see. We'll give you a relationship with God that you never had. And when they get that relationship, they are richer by far than if we could have given them $1 million. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And Christians aren't known, and we're not known for how much we have, except we have these magnificent little verses, like especially in Romans chapter 8. If God didn't spare his own son, but gave us his own son, how will he not with him give us all things? See? And I think there's a verse somewhere in Ephesians that says, and you are Christ, Christ is God, and you have all things. See? Having nothing but possessing all things. And we need that perspective so that we don't get caught up in our circumstances. Our circumstances are irrelevant to what really is happening if you read these verses right. We do not want to bring discredit to the gospel. We want to commend ourselves as servants of God, and we can't do it unless we live right in the circumstances and in the life that God has given us now. And if we spend our time trying to get out of it, then we don't live right. And if we spend our time with the wrong perspective and we see things from this perspective rather than the eternal perspective, then we don't respond right. And if we don't have the right personal characteristics in our life, the kindness and the purity and the moral righteousness and all those things, then we won't be right. And I think that's why Paul is describing his own life and saying, hey, look, He's not saying all these things apply to everybody, but he's saying, look, this is the life of an apostle. This is the life of a servant of God. This is what we can expect because we're here in the world. But it's in this life that we're served. It's this life that God has called us to. It's this life that we said, have thy own way, Lord. See. Little quote from Tozer, and I don't have where it's out of, but it's out of one of his little writings. A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiar every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he's poorest, happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, knows that which passes knowledge. Okay. Paul just says, that's life, but that's how we are. And I think the purpose of this is to cause us to stand before that mirror that I use all the time and say, how do I fit? Evaluate your life. This situation, how am I a minister of reconciliation? And how am I presenting that? What do people see when they see how I respond to my life? The moaning and the groaning and the complaining and the trying to get out and the searching for happiness and the seeking for riches and just the desire to be like the rest of them? Or is it these characteristics with a proper perspective on that and saying, this is how I live? And again, it's not a message that says, come forward and live this way. It's a message that says, go out and live this way. See? And so it's not so much an invitation as a dismissal and saying, leave and live. But these are the characteristics of the life that you have, the life that I have, the life that we all have as servants of God in this world that God has given us. And we need to be careful how we think, how we respond, how we are personally out there, so that the ministry will not be discredited and will be commended as servants of God. Let's pray. Father, just show each one of us our own life. We cannot speak for anyone else, but we can speak for ourselves, that we would not bring discredit upon our message by how we are and how we respond. We would not bring discredit on you, but commend ourselves as your servants. Father, cause us to think realistically and actually about how we are in life, that your name would be glorified in us. We'll thank you in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 379. One of these songs that we need to sing, that's almost dangerous, but we need to sing it in light of our life, not take my life and make it nice, but take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Take everything, as we go through all six verses, take everything.